Friends, join me in prayer as we center ourselves in God's word this morning. Dear Lord, open our hearts and minds so that we might hear what you want us to hear and learn what we need to learn. Let your Holy Spirit flow from your word and into us. May your lessons touch us so that we may hold your love in our hearts long after this service. Now be with us as we learn from you and worship together. Amen. So, my friends, our scripture today comes from the book of Ephesians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church and the people of Ephesus. This passage comes from a prayer that Paul wrote to the Ephesians as part of his letter to them. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and you can find it on page 193, I believe. Listen now for God's word to you. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So when I was 3 years old, my baby brother Jarrett was born, and I ceased to be an only child. Jarrett came out with unruly, bright, beautiful red hair. When I met him in the hospital on the day he was born, I saw him and promptly and lovingly called him, Jarrett the Carrot! Jarrett the Carrot! I was so excited to have a little baby brother, because for the previous 9 months, I had watched my mother's belly slowly get larger and larger, and I was so ready to finally have a built-in playmate. Once Jarrett was born, I couldn't stop fawning over his unbelievably chubby little body and the funny faces he would make. Oh, he was so cute. It didn't take me very long to realize that other people were also paying a lot of attention to this new addition. I was really jealous of Jarrett's popularity, and you know what? I was pretty cute too, so why couldn't I get some of this attention? I was not pleased with this new family dynamic, and let me tell you, I was ready to be the only child again. My dad's parents were visiting during Jarrett's birth, and for a few weeks after to help with the transition. And when they left, I helped them pack up, and I asked, Grammy and Grandpa, aren't y'all forgetting something? They said, what? And I replied, aren't you going to take this baby back with you? I was so happy to allow baby Jarrett into my life, into my heart, into my home for a bit. But I was not prepared to have my new baby brother truly change things for good. Jarrett's arrival was convenient for me at first, but I wanted to get rid of him as soon as I realized he was cramping my style. It's hard to really share space with someone in your heart, not just as a guest, but as a true cohabitation between you and the new dweller. In this letter from Paul to the Ephesians, Paul is asking us to open our hearts so that Christ may dwell within us. Not to stay on our couch, not to rent a room, but to truly share our space and therefore change our hearts. Though me mistaken, it is not up to us to decide that we will find God and invite him in. It is just the opposite. God has decided that he will give his love to us. He will give us the privilege of a personal relationship with him. God has searched for us, he has found us, and he is meeting us where we are. We make the decision to allow the love that has always been there to truly dwell within us and truly change us. Why does God seek us out? Why does he let us open our hearts and not the other way around? Paul tells us that God is pouring his love into our hearts so that we can use that love to make roots. God wants us to use the love he gives us to become rooted and grounded in God's love, so that we can grow and live and love as God created us to do. Remember, this love we are talking about is not our love, and it's God's love. Instead, the love that we share to others comes from the love that God originally gave to us. In this letter, Paul was emphasizing this distinction to the Ephesians because they were arrogant, self-assured, erudite people who thought they didn't need help from anyone. These Ephesians needed to be reminded that the love they needed to let into their hearts was God's love, not their own. We need to remember that it is Christ's love in our hearts, not our own, that is sustainable. It is only the love that comes from God that can forge meaningful relationships between us and our peers, our family, our friends, and our loved ones. Letting him in is what it means to have a life rooted and grounded in Christ's love. Only then can we begin to experience the vastness of God's love, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Only then can we therefore go out into the world and spread Christ's love to others effectively. So I am 23 years old, therefore I am on the younger end of the generation that has been deemed the millennials, or Americans born between the years 1981 and 1996 inclusively. People have really strong reactions when they hear this word, millennials, usually either a sense of pride or a strong feeling of aggravation towards us. Either way, this generation, like every other generation, has its own peccadilloes and beliefs that make it so unique, let's say. I think that my generation has many strengths, but in some ways we really are the worst. We are less religious. According to the Public Religion Research Institute, the percentage of Americans aged 18 to 29 with no religious affiliation quadrupled from 1986 to 2016. We have by far the highest suicide rates among adolescents compared to other generations at our age. Psychology Today claims that suicide rates in young adults have tripled since the 1950s, and suicide is now the second most common death among college students. These are truly heartbreaking statistics, which makes the next one seem improbable. According to the Corporation for National and Community Service, my generation statistically donates far more volunteer hours and values community service in a much higher regard at this age than previous generations ever did at our age. So on one hand, we are valuing creating a community and sharing our blessings and love with that community and enriching the community on one hand, and that's what Jesus wants us to do as his disciples. Yet on the other hand, we are losing our grounding in faith and we are losing our sense of community at the same time. This just doesn't add up. I'm not an anthropologist or a sociologist, and I can't provide a remedy for this millennial predicament, but I want to give a commentary, and as millennial, I can do so. We are the most diverse generation that America has ever seen, and we are proud of that. We are a very passionate people. You ask one of us an opinion on either politics or faith or shoe size, whatever, we are very passionate about everything, and yet we are the saddest. If you look at our social media accounts, you can see the love that we share with our friends and families, but you can probably see how shallow and unsustainable that love can be. Now, don't count yourself exempt from this message just because you were born before 1986. I use my generation as an example because I can understand where my peers are coming from. And we are, in a way, the most interesting and the easiest to study. Like I said before, every generation has its own strengths and weaknesses. But it's just that my generation doesn't really care about what older people think of us, which is probably not a good thing. And we wear our hearts on our sleeves. We're easier to study. Everyone, no matter the age, has to make the choice to let Jesus fully enter and dwell in their hearts. It is clear that our society, no matter your age, is starving for true connection and for a real sense of belonging in a community. I think that the issue is not a lack of love itself, but rather a lack of God's love in our hearts that inhibits us from forming meaningful relationships and from forming a meaningful community. We are so eager to be a part of something, to be let into someone's heart, and to let someone else into our heart, but it is far easier for us to fill up our hearts with praise and adoration from our friends and family. It is much harder for us to open our hearts to the love that God offers us every day. We are comfortable getting immediate satisfaction from neighborly love, but we forget that we need godly love to fully grasp any other type of love that we might encounter. We choose to live off of the love that we have in our hearts for our families, friends, or passions, instead of choosing God's love. At the end of the day, God's love is the only sustainable option. It is the only love that will ground us, that will root us, and that will help us love one another and serve one another in the way that He wants us to. So what does it look like when we actually do this? What does it look like when we let Jesus in, when we let our community to be grounded and rooted in love? What does community look like? How does the community look different when the people ground themselves in Christ? Well, I see examples of manifestations of this love all around us. At the Mount Tree conference a few weeks ago, our high school age youth learned alongside 1,200 other youths that they all have a voice in this world, that they are all valuable and listened to by a God that loves them. Rooted and grounded they are. Or at the Middle School Montreat Conference at Maryville College last week, our youth learned about their place in God's kingdom and how we are all part of the beautiful mosaic that God is creating with each and every one of us. Rooted and grounded they truly are. At Camp Fellowship and during many children's sermons with Miss Andrea, our young disciples are learning that they are children of God. They are created by a God who loves them. Rooted and grounded in God's love, they clearly are. People of all these age groups and more are experiencing the benefits of being rooted and grounded in God's love right here at Forest Lake. All of these things tell us that God is the source of this vibrant community, this loving root system that nourishes each member. Every time you give a fellow child of God, whether that child be an actual child or a new member of our church or someone that just needs a smile, whenever you're giving a fellow child of God a chance to speak, to grow, to learn, and to be part of this community, you are saying to them, I see you. I see God's love in you. I see Christ's love in you. And I see that He has a place for you in His kingdom. And I want to help you find the place for you in His kingdom. Because Paul tells us about how important it is for us to have this love within us and to have a community that values this love in order to nourish us, to keep us rooted and grounded in God's love. I know I just talked about how troublesome us millennials are, and who knows what problems this next generation of crazy kids will bring us. After 3 hectic summer trips with Forest Lake youth, I can say that these Generation Zs are really something else. But no matter what the future holds, we can be confident that these newer children of God will be just as rooted and grounded in Christ's love as we are. If we continue to show them the love of Christ through our actions and our inclusion in our community. We will teach them that God has a space in every person's heart and longs to dwell inside each and every one of us. The first step is to just let him in.